and ever. Oh, if you would open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I mean, chapter 3. We were on verse 10, and we're going to stop at verse 14. Not a long passage, but a so important passage. Let's hear from God. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, would you open these words to us? Could we see you? Christ, could we see you? Lord, could we understand what reality is, Lord, and what eternity means? Lord, could we have assurances? And Lord, could we be inspired in a broken world to live, Lord, an unbroken life? And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So those of you that have been attending my class on Revelation, remember this week I asked a question, what would make you happy? What would make you happy? And it's a good question. I brought that up for the context of our study that night, but it's a good context for us today. I've been reading a book. I won't go into the book, but it's and it wasn't written by an evangelical Christian. It's actually a very old book. A lot of the stuff I read is old, but it was an old book, and what it was about happiness, how to find happiness. And it was about these pilgrims, prince and a princess and their friends, and they went on a pilgrimage. And they started interviewing people that have determined how happiness would come about. Okay, so they went and they talked to scientists to know who had found out great stuff about science, but at the end of their life, they realized that they didn't know anything about science because they were so focused on some narrow thing that they couldn't put it all together. Then you had people that were focused on money and wealth, and that they became so focused on money that they realized that they didn't understand anything, and then they actually weren't happy. Then they talked to the youth. And the youth were so focused on the present moment that they didn't realize that like this, they would be like this. Like everyone here remembers like yesterday. And remembers, every one of us remembers when somebody old said, hey, cherish this time because it's going fast. Everybody here remembers that. So you're hearing it from me and you're like, la, 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 la. Okay? But it's going to be a blink of an eye and you're going to be like, what have I invested my time in? Everybody here wishes they started an IRA and invested with discipline in that IRA since they were 16 years old. Everyone here. None of them did it. People told us my dad told me when I was your age, okay, listen, invest your money right now, 10, 20, 30%, do it for the rest of your life. Don't stop. Be disciplined. Whatever, Dad. I got to play baseball. And now I'm poor. So if you ignore me, you will be poor. Just kidding. But you all get the point. In the book, the whole point of the book was that when they talked to the youth were so focused on the present now that they didn't realize that happiness was right. Unhappiness was right around the corner, and that they didn't put stock into doing anything with it. What their conclusion was that happiness was a state, no, it was not a state. It was not a state of being, but happiness was the pursuit of something. But happiness was anticipating change, at least according to the book. I'm not Sure, I agree with that. What did we read today? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does that catechism mean? It means, what is the happiness of man? Where is man's happiness going to come from? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you struggle with the theological terms of glory and enjoying God, then you must get into a Bible study, because your life and your happiness is determined on whether or not you can glorify God in your life and enjoy him forever. At least according to our catechism. But yes, our very first catechism question is about the nature of happiness. I think the young, healthy, and the materially well off don't contemplate what the real future is. Let me say that again. I don't think the young, the healthy, or the materially well off don't actually contemplate what the future is. Man pursues things in this world even if they can't attain happiness through them. They put all of their heart and soul into this. So why am I saying all this? Ladies and gentlemen, not to be morbid, but every one of you, I can tell you what your future is. Your future is death. That is your future. I know it as a fact. My future is death. Your future is death. Ignoring it, not wanting to talk about it, not being realistic about it, only hurts when it comes to the relationship that we have with God and understanding. That's the interesting thing. I would say ignoring it takes away from happiness. It takes away from the potential to be happy. However, to contemplate it means that you can gain answers and thereby relax through it. I had a friend who, Jerry Jackman, my friend, the funeral director. I'm going to tell you that Jerry used to say, hey, Bill, all my workers are gone. Somebody's passed away. Could you go pick up the body with me? And I would go. And sometimes I would go into some really bad situations that people weren't found for a couple of days. Okay? Why did Jerry ask me to do it? Because he knew two things. One, I wasn't scared of death. And two, because I was very sympathetic with the families. Jerry and I talked about this, and he said something interesting. And young people, you need to hear this, because this is as true as can be. Okay, Jerry said to me that when he picks up a body, he can interview the family, but he already knows who has really strong faith and who doesn't. By working on the body, you can find how the body is relaxed in its final state. He said those people that didn't invest anything into their spiritual lives, all of their muscles were tense and rigid, and it's very hard for a funeral director to work on. So anybody that thinks that their spiritual doesn't really matter, your body, nature, and the end says something else. Like deer in the headlights. René Pascal, the great philosopher, said this: the immortality of the soul is something of such vital importance to us, affecting us so deeply that one must have lost all feeling not to care about knowing the facts of the matter. Thus, the fact that there exist men who are so indifferent to the loss of their being and pursuit of an eternity of wickedness is against nature. It's against nature not to even spend time and think about it or talk about it. With everything else, they are quite different. They fear the most trifling things. They foresee and feel them. And the same man who spends so much days and nights in a fury of despair at losing some office or some job, or imagining some slight mistreatment of their honor or pride, will spend very little time thinking about eternity. There is so much truth to that. So, why do I bring all this? The purpose today, every day, and the purpose of this book is to discuss the reason that your soul is safe. or the reason that your soul is not safe. That's the purpose. Let's not be mixed. Your soul is either safe or it's not safe, and it's not about this arbitrary decision that we make on our own. God has given us the means to understand. To do this, I want to discuss three words: perfection, impossibility, and hope. So you can remember my sermon. It's easy. Okay, perfection, impossibility, hope. So I'm going to call every one of you Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Tell me the three things that I said on Sunday. And, Pastor, what did you say? No, I'm just kidding. Our first word is perfection. Ron gave a good children's message, but excellent children's message. Matter of fact, I always have to, if he's on there, I got to veto myself out of it. But actually, I thought I was giving one today. So you'll see up there, there's a box of crayons and there's a whole bunch of paper. Do you know what I was going to do? I was going to make all the kids sit here, right here, and they were going to say, I'm going to take you to Universal Studios. Okay, I'm going to take every one of you to Universal Studios. Okay, don't tell them this, by the way. Okay, but all you have to do in order to go to Universal Studios is draw me a perfect circle. If you can draw me a perfect circle, I will take you to Universal Studios. Well, the problem is that the definition of a circle is equidistant from some center point, and the greatest computer on earth cannot create a perfect circle. It's 3/10 millionths away from creating a perfect circle. So I was kind of safe. And we were going to start with that and talk about perfection. If you interview people and you ask them, if there is a God, why should he accept you? What is the thing that they're going to say? EE people, what is the thing that most 9 out of 10 people are going to say? Why will God accept somebody into heaven? 99 out of 100. Because I am basically a good person, right? Why should I be allowed into heaven? Because I am basically a good person. That's what's said. How about this one? Maybe you've heard this. No one is perfect. Folks, this is an imagined standard that we project on God. This is an imagined standard that people project on God. There's nowhere from human reason, and there's nowhere from the scriptures themselves that even closely indicate that man can go into heaven by being basically good. It actually says quite the opposite. Our passage today says, for all who rely on the works of the law, and when we say works of the law, yes, they're talking about the Old Testament, but you can just put in there for being good. For all of those that rely on being good are under a curse. Interesting. For everyone that's going to be relying on their own goodness, you are currently under a curse. Wow. That's a little bit nerve-wracking. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to everything written in the book of the law. To be basically good means that, number one, we know what God requires. Does everyone here know perfectly what God requires? Every law in the Old Testament, every law in the New Testament. Do you know it currently right now? Is there the possibility? I'm just throwing it out there, okay? Is there the possibility that you and I have broken laws that we don't know about even today? I think it's more than possible. I won't speak for you. I can only speak against my wife. Sorry. Horrible sinner. Horrible. No. You're looking at the chief of sinners outside of Paul. Because Paul, the only reason that I'm not claiming to be chief is because Paul claimed to be chief, and it's in the scriptures. And so if I claim to be chief, now I'm denying the scriptures, and I've just committed an even bigger sin. So, no, we have to know what God requires, and then we have to accomplish what God requires. Leviticus 26:14 says this: but if you will not listen to me and carry out all of these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. And I'm going to stop at that because the this is kind of scary. And it's, you can read chapter 26. He doesn't just say it in one verse. After he says all these things that it's going to do, then he says, if you won't listen to my commands, then I'm going to do this. And then he comes, and if you won't do my commands, then I'm going to do this. You read chapter 26 and walk away thinking that you're a basically good person, you got issues. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was not a suggestion. The point, God requires perfection about a standard that most of us don't even know. God is requiring perfection about a standard that most of us don't even know. So here's my thing. So when somebody can say, well, I'm basically a good person, when they don't even know the standard of which they have to be good, that's a level of indifference towards God that's magnificent. How can you say that you're basically a good person when you don't even know the standard for what goodness is as given by God? That is basically saying God is not important and I am indifferent to the purposes and the meaning of the Lord. We have two choices once we're faced with this reality. We can continue to delude ourselves that God lives by a standard that we can't demonstrate, prove, or apply in our own world, and that it's going to work out just fine for us. We can give up forever the idea and must accept that, you know what? Maybe I just am not basically a good person. I'll let you decide for you, but let me just confess to you that I'm basically not a good person, and that I have been given a righteousness that's not my own, and I'm undeserving of it, which also makes me grateful and ready for the next thing that God throws my way. So the next word is impossibility. So the first word was perfection. God wants perfection. All of his commands tell us he wants perfection. He wants perfection. He wants perfection. And we say back, well, no one's perfect. Okay, all right. Everyone realize the irrationality of that, right? Okay, so now it's called impossibility. Not too long ago, you guys, most of you knew that I had skin cancer, right, on my leg. Did you know that? I had a skin cancer on my leg. Eli knew about this. Okay, so how did it come about? Well, I thought it was a wart. It was little, and it was on my leg. So what did I do? Being the tough guy that I am, I went and did what any tough guy would do. I went and got the frozen stuff, and I attacked that thing over and over again until I finally ripped it off. It was little. You know, I don't want to say too. It wasn't like my arm. I didn't hit it and like, okay. Well, apparently, okay, warts are a little different than cancer. And it came back. And it was big. And he had eyes and teeth. He said, it's not going to be that easy. And he stayed with me. And I tried some others. I was putting, you know, frankincense and Crisco. And I'll put anything on there that would possibly do something to it. It didn't do anything to it. And you know what I had to do? I had to go to a doctor. Go figure. I had to go to a doctor. He had to look at it. And he said, yeah, there's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to have to gut your leg like a fish, boy. So he did. I got a big scar on my leg. I tell people it happened at war. Just so I, some stolen glory. But you all know that it was this. So I needed somebody else to take rid of that which I couldn't get off of my body. Okay, what's the point of this? You see where I'm going? Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God. Every sin that you've ever done is a cancer that comes onto you that you cannot remove. Every sin. Those little lies when you were 5 years old, that doesn't go away. That just becomes a cancer that's on your skin. And some people don't know the weight of their sin. Okay, so let's give, so if I ask people, well, you're a basically good person. So, okay, how are you a basically good person? Well, I don't murder anybody. Okay, well, that's good. We in this part of the universe appreciate that. But the truth of the matter is, how many of you have murdered somebody? Raise your hand. See, the thing is, if somebody did, okay, Lawrence, of course you would. But most people wouldn't raise their hand if they did. All right, here's the point. Okay, according to the Sermon on the Mount, okay, what Jesus said is the Ten Commandments are elliptical. When the Bible says thou shalt not do something, it also tells you what you shall do. So when it says thou shalt not murder, it means thou shall promote and advance life, human life. If you have gossiped about anybody, you have participated in an act of murder. Yes, it's not to the nth degree, but it is in the elliptical category. We have so many cancers on our body from the years and years of doing that which we wanted, but God warned us about doing. The world will say, they know thyself to progress in the world. I would say, know yourself before God to progress in the world. Know yourself before God to progress in the world. I can't get help for my cancer if I ignore it. I can't get saved in my life if I ignore the problem. And it is the same with sin and sickness. I can't get help for it if by myself. I can't cut it out. It comes back in bigger and it engulfs me. There's only one physician that can gut that out. And that's the next point, which is hope. The last word, hope. We've explained the perfection of the law, the impossibility to remove sin, and now our passage says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse of the law. Hope is when an impossible situation is made possible by somebody else. Do you know, when I was in seminary, my last year of seminary, I had about $3,000 worth of debt. Why? Because I was taking classes and I was giving them all my money, and they realized they let me keep going because they saw me like eating worms. All the money was going to the seminary. So they let me take the classes, and the deal was, okay, we're not gonna give you your paper until you pay this off. And that's rightfully so. But yet somebody stepped up and paid off the debt. I don't know who it was. I have a feeling I do. I was without hope. I wasn't going to get that degree. Now, that's just a simple thing. Okay, imagine what it's like when it comes to having cancers all over your body with absolutely no hope. And here comes Christ who says, I love you. Trust in me. And I'll take it away from you. I'll make you clean. I'll make you right with my Father. I'm the only surgeon that can do this. If you trust any other surgeon, you have no hope. I do it. I've done it 1,000,000 times before you. And I hung on a cross. That was my education. My medical education to do this was I felt all the pains of hell for you. And I got the education. Now let me cut it away for you. Let me wash you with oil and make you clean again. We have stolen from the king, but Jesus is offered to pay the full debt. So here's the point of the passage. God requires, if you want to be good enough for heaven, perfection. It's okay if you want to keep trying. But you're going to have to not just be perfect for your future, but your past has to be perfect as well. Perfection. If you don't have it, you want to gamble with the scriptures and gamble with God, go ahead. I'll see you on the other side and we'll talk about your gambling habits. But God requires perfection. And he also knows that you can't do it, because that's why the Ten Commandments were given and the sacrificial system followed it. Because God told you, you want to do it on your own? That's fine. Here it is. But for those of you that are looking for another way, here's the sacrificial system. So perfection, impossibility. We can't get rid of this cancer on our own. It's sin. We don't not just do it, we love it. The Apostle Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I do. And that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now that was an apostle that was inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. If he couldn't get that cancer off of himself and so relying on Jesus Christ, it's time to let go and let Jesus do it. And that brings us to the third point. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about sin. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about death. Death is coming, but Jesus died so that your life could be abundant. And that is how we find happiness. Happiness, the chief end of man, is to glorify our God and to enjoy the one who has wanted to love you. So let go of the sin. Give it to Christ. And I bring this message to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I realize that many people here have already come to realize all of the essence of what I've preached about today. Many people here, Lord, know that they can't keep your law. They know, Lord, that they have made many decisions that were against you. And they've trusted you, Christ, and they've seen the benefits of a life where you have taken away their sin and also have led them to better ways. And you've shown them what happiness is and what could be. But Lord, I want to lift up anybody here that's not sure. You know who you are if you're here. You're not sure. Take my challenge. Pray to God with me right now. And say, dear God, I don't know what to say other than I do know that I am a sinner too. And I do know that I have pride and arrogance and all the things that the pastor has and everyone else has. But he says to me that you sent your son Jesus to die for a sinner like me. So Jesus, I need it. I want it. Can I trust you? Would you take it away? Be my Lord and Savior and to walk with me all the days of my life. Lord, let me believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the benediction of the Lord now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you all peace. Amen.